You can be seated. Open up to Leviticus 23 here this evening. This evening we come to the last of the Levitical feasts. And I say it that way with emphasis on Levitical because there are two more feasts. We've looked at seven. There are nine feasts that the Jews celebrate, but two of them are not found in the books of Moses. They are, of course, Purim, which is based out of the book of Esther, and then Hanukkah, which is based out of the Maccabees, which is in the Apocrypha. We may look at those as well, but just wanted to kind of bring all of this to conclusion because there's very definitely an order and there is a flow here. You start off with the first month of the Jewish religious calendar. And I say religious because they have, kind of like we have a fiscal calendar, they have a religious calendar and then the regular New Year as well. You start off with Passover / unleavened bread. There is a difference, but they run together. Passover starts in the evening, and then unleavened bread starts the very next morning. So you have Passover, unleavened bread, then the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement that we looked at last time, and this evening we're going to come to the last, the seventh, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. Or if you were to hear, whenever you hear someone talk about the Feast of Booths, or sometimes it's referred to as the Feast of Sukkot, which is the Hebrew word for it. This feast is detailed for us here in Leviticus 23, also Numbers 29 and Deuteronomy 16, and we're going to look at the account in Numbers in just a few minutes, but first we start off here in Leviticus 23. We talked about last week, if you remember, we looked at Leviticus 16 and we kind of laid out the daily schedule of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. You remember this? And it was kind of a big day for him. I guess it wasn't last week. 2 weeks ago, last week was the praise and pie service. 2 weeks ago, laid out kind of his activities where he sacrificed for himself, then he sacrificed for the people, and all of the rigmarole that went into the Day of Atonement. But the Feast of Tabernacle calls for, I believe, the most sacrifices of any of the feasts. But first we deal with the actual tabernacle portion of this feast. If you're open to Leviticus 23, look at verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month, that's the month Tishri, shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. This is the last, again, of the Levitical feast, and it takes place in the seventh month, which would be the equivalent of our September-October. So this was just celebrated, it's still November, so last month, you know, for the Jews who still practice. It's a week-long feast. It begins on the 15th, and it runs through the 22nd, and then on the eighth day, they have a special Sabbath. So we'll look at that as well. This feast, if you have the little chart there, you'll note that the Day of Atonement is Tishri 10, and this starts 5 days later on Tishri 15. So again, we have some holidays that are kind of closely linked together. This is one of the three feasts in which all of the men of Israel were required to travel up to wherever the presence of the Lord was. So in the days of David, that would be, it was Shiloh, and then it was Bethel, and it had several places during the time of the tabernacle. Then when Solomon built the temple, that was where they went up to. And in the days of Jesus and the days of Paul, three feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Pentecost, and here the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a convocation which says, hey, you got to come together. That's why there were so many people in the city of Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified, because Jesus was crucified in conjunction with Passover, but unleavened bread started right away, right after that. Then that's why there were so many people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, because everybody came home for the feast. And so now, this is the last of those. And maybe you're thinking about the lodging problem, which seems to be kind of something that we do face in Scripture from time to time. Jerusalem does not have enough lodging for everyone, all the Jewish men, to come and stay in an inn or even in a home. So what do we do? Well, It's almost like God planned for it. Look at verse 40. And ye shall take on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and the willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. So they have to break off these 4 different types of branches. Did you notice that? They're listed out for you. Break off these and then rejoice before the Lord. Verse 41, and ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. So where did everybody stay when they came to Jerusalem? Well, they made huts. They made booths. Or they made these little tabernacles, as it were. For this feast, even the ones who owned homes in Jerusalem didn't stay in their house. They moved out onto the front yard as well. So everybody, when they come up for this feast, they go out into the woods and down by the brook, and they go and they get all of this building material, and they build these little huts. So all of Israel is essentially participating in a campout. Now I'm going to explain a little bit about the construction of the booths traditionally here in just a moment. But the feast, this feast, was a time that was looked forward to by the Israelites. So much so that the Feast of Tabernacles came to be known simply as the Feast. Can you imagine why the kids of Israel would enjoy this particular feast? Mm-hmm. Think about it. I mean, it'd be a pretty great thing. This is, to put it into our terms, this is the Jews' old threshers, where everybody gets together and they bring their camper, but they make it when they get on site. And everybody just, they hang out together for a week, and they're going to spend time together. And that does sound like a lot of fun. You also say it sounds kind of uncomfortable because, you know, beds and all that. You're right. It would be. There's a certain element where it would be very enjoyable. But then there's also the other side where you say that's really kind of a pain. A pain for me to move out of my house onto the front yard and build this little booth for myself and my family. I'm going to stay in this thing. Well, why do I need to do this? Well, look at verse 43. God gives the answer, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. What are the booths supposed to remind them of?
A dwelling place.
Living on the move. Their dwelling place during the time that they were in the wilderness. This is a time when you're going to, every year, for 1 week, you're going to remember what it was like when God was leading the children of Israel from out of Egypt and into the promised land. Now that took ultimately much longer than it should have. I've told you before, it's a 4 to maybe 6 day walk from Goshen to Canaan. If you go just right around the corner, it's not that far. God did lead them down to Sinai, but it still shouldn't have taken 40 some years. But it did because of their unbelief. But there's a time annually where they're going to remember. They're going to build these booths to remember their time of wandering and the lessons that associated with that, and also to remember God's provision. Because God miraculously took care of them. So I did some research. What do these booths look like? Well, the Jews go and they take the word and they look at the Hebrew letters. These booths, they're called sukkah, are built to have at least 2.5 walls, but they may have up to 4 walls. So just depending. A lot of them end up kind of looking, they have four poles and then kind of a flat roof or a slightly slanted roof, which we'll talk about in a second. But many times it just ended up being kind of a lean-to, where you have the roof was the back wall. During this time, according to tradition, a wall of an existing structure could be used as one of the walls of your sukkah. So if you want to, you can build it up against your house and just build 2 walls out from it and use the house of your wall as your back wall. They're not to be built under any structure, though. So you can't look at the forecast and say, it's going to rain, so I'm going to go build under the bridge so that my structure is shielded. The way that they say it, it has to be strong enough to withstand a normal wind, and the roof is to be made of organic material, and it is supposed to provide more shade than light, though they're still to be able to look at the stars at night. So they want it to be kind of covered, but not fully covered. In some places, today, they didn't have them back then, but in some places, you can still buy pre-made sukkah kits, where you go to the store and you buy your kit for building your booth come the Feast of Sukkot, or the Feast of Booths. The Jews who observe this feast participate in something, it's called Hiddur Mitzvah. And that means making a commandment beautiful. So when they build their hut, when they build their booth, they're doing their best. It's not something that they don't say, hey kids, go throw something together so that, no, they took time. They did make it special to the point they would go out and they would decorate inside. They would hang wreaths and flowers and sometimes fruit inside of it. In modern times, which they still celebrate this part of the Feast of Booths, they will hang Christmas lights, which you would think would be interesting for a Jewish person to go into the Christmas section and buy Christmas lights, but they do. They'll wrap the poles and stuff with Christmas lights and sometimes posters. The reason for this, why do they take care of this like in this fashion? Well, Exodus 15, verse 2 says, "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's God, I will exalt him." So why do they do it? Why do they pay attention to the detail? Why are they so careful? Well, because they're doing it as an act of worship towards the Lord, which is commendable. It's a good thing that they do this. Let's talk about the activities of the day. Turn with me to Numbers 29. I'm not going to read this whole passage. Most of Numbers 29 is dedicated to the Feast of Tabernacles, but I'm not going to read it. You can read it on your own time. Numbers 29, starting in verse 12. "And on the 15th day of the seventh month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. And ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. So the booth, the sukkah, it needs to be built before the feast starts, because we don't want you out there building it that day, because it's a day of rest. No servile work. So also no vocational work. So you can't go to the store and buy stuff. You need to have it. This is when the sacrifices begin. Many sacrifices. I'm going to read just one day's sacrifice. Look at verse 13. "And ye shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. 13 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year. They shall be without blemish. And their meat offering shall be flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals unto every bullock of the 13 bullocks, 2/10 deals of each ram of the rams, and a several tenth deal to each lamb of the 14 lambs, and 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, beside the continual burnt offering, his meat offering, and his drink offering." So those verses, they include what is supposed to happen on the first day in addition to what was already being offered. Because every day the Jews offer a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. This level of sacrifice that I just read to you is going to go on each day with the same number of rams, lambs, and kids of the goat. The number of bullocks reduces by 1 each day. So on the first day, there's 13 bulls. On the second day, there's 12 bulls, and so on. And it reduces down by 1. This goes for 7 days, with the 8th day given as a special Sabbath. Look at verse 35. "On the 8th day, ye shall have a solemn assembly. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord, 1 bullock, 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year without blemish." So I sat down and I pulled out my calculator and I got a piece of paper and I started making tallies, writing numbers. Over the course of the Feast of Tabernacles, including the Sabbath on the eighth day, they offered 71 bulls, 15 rams, 99 lambs, and 8 kids of the goats, for a total of 193 animal sacrifices, and that's in addition to the 16 animals that were offered for the daily sacrifices, the morning and evening sacrifice. That's a lot of animals. That's a lot of work. Think about it. For these priests, it's not something where they just slit the throat of the bull and then kind of flip the bull up onto the altar and burn the whole thing. No, they skin the animal out. They essentially, they do what we would do to an animal when we field dress or when we dress an animal. They cut it into pieces of meat. They take out the organs. There are specific ways that God ordained that the sacrifices be offered. Obviously, the Jews who observe the Feast of Tabernacles today are not making all of these sacrifices because they don't have a place. They don't have the temple. It's not there. So they don't have a temple to offer them in. But the Jews of today do build booths and they do decorate them. The Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, is still alive and well in 2023. The Feast of Tabernacles coincides with the end of the annual Torah reading. It's called Simchat Torah. The recent attacks by Hamas on October 7th, they took place on Simchat Torah. So right then, it's in association with the Feast of Tabernacles is when that attack took place. Over the course of the seven-day feast, there are multiple readings from the Torah. There's a reading in the morning, afternoon, and evening. And so as the people are sitting out there in their booths and enjoying one another's company, they take time, three times a day, to spend time in God's Word. And they read Scripture together. So kind of an interesting feast. But let's look at it because there's one, this will blow your mind. It kind of set me back a little bit. The Feast of Tabernacles is referred to in prophecy. The Feast of Tabernacles was not only a time of ingathering and a remembrance for the people of Israel, of God's blessings, but it's also a picture of what will one day occur. Now turn to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. If we were doing a Bible drill, Zechariah is always one of those tough ones to find. In the Minor Prophets, Zechariah, yep, Barry's singing the song here, so if you listen, he'll get you there. You're turning to Zechariah chapter 14. When you get there, I want you to listen. I'm going to read, because Ezekiel foretells of the millennial kingdom following the tribulation. So that's after the seven-year tribulation when Jesus comes down and He establishes himself as king, reigning from Jerusalem on the throne of David. Ezekiel 37:26 says, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God. They shall be my people, and the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore." So during the time of the millennium, there's going to be a temple. There's actually going to be a temple during the tribulation period. That's where the Antichrist is going to commit the abomination of desolation. So in that temple is going to be turned towards the worship of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, when he comes back down. But there's more, because during the millennial kingdom, we will be there. I'm going to be at the millennium. You're going to be at the millennium. We're going to be ruling. The church will be ruling and reigning with Christ over the earth. But look at Zechariah chapter 14. During that thousand-year period, the temple will be operational, verse 16, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King," speaking of Christ, "the Lord of hosts," and to do what? "And to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." This feast is not done yet. one day we'll get to participate in the Feast of Tabernacles with Christ dwelling in Jerusalem. We'll be able to come and to celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles. We will be able to look back. So think with me for just a moment. The Jews, every year, they get up on the 15th day of the seventh month, and they have their booth, and they go outside, and they remember all those years ago how God preserved the children of Israel. Whenever it happens, at least 7 years from tonight, right? Because we've got at least that much time. At least 7 years from tonight, when we sit in our booth outside of Jerusalem or in Jerusalem or wherever we happen to be, what can we look back on and remember?
We studied it tonight.
That we studied it tonight. Yeah, we can think about that. What else? The Jews remembered God's provision. What do you think we'll be able to remember? God's provision. We've got so much. The Jews didn't have Christ. When this was written, they didn't know anything about Jesus. But I do. And I'll be able to look back and I'll be able to thank God for all of his provision for me and for my family over the course of my life and over the course of history. Leviticus 23, it closes with this. It says in verse 37, "These are the feasts of the Lord." If you've been following along, Leviticus 23 kind of lays out all of the feasts. We've just dealt with the last one. He says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which ye give unto the Lord." So, here's the base for all the Jews. The base is seven feasts in the year. You're to observe these feasts. Some of them, you remember, the Day of Atonement, if you don't observe the Day of Atonement, you're in big trouble. You'll be cut off from the people. So this is the base, the foundation. Then on top of that, well, if you make a vow, or if you want to offer a thanksgiving sacrifice, anything else is just, you're building on the foundation. But this is the base, is seven feasts out of the year. God set aside seven times a year for his people to go through some ceremony. It is that. That's all this is. It's ceremonial. It's picturing something. It's doing something different than what you do normally so that you'll remember something. And not just so that they'll remember, but if you've also noticed, all of these point towards Christ. All of these feasts are going somewhere. It's to help them appreciate and remember their past, to know about the blessings of the present, and to anticipate the glory of the future. So when it comes to the Feast of Tabernacles, we don't observe it annually. Again, unless you consider Old Threshers, which happens in September, but not close enough, right? When it comes to the Feast of Tabernacles, we don't observe annually by building booths and camping out in them. But we should regularly appreciate this truth that we find in Psalm 91:9. It says, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." I don't have a booth that I go live in for a week out of the year, but I should be regularly appreciative of the fact that God is my refuge and strength. All of the feasts of Israel point in one direction. Follow the flow here with me. I'm going to go over just the seven here real quick. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they point towards redemption. They point towards Christ's atoning and redemptive work on the cross. The Feast of First Fruits, it pictures the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says that Christ is the first fruits of them which rose from the dead. The Feast of Pentecost pictures, and it coincides with, the sending of the Holy Spirit. Are you noticing the order? Redemption, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Feast of Trumpets signals the time of preparation and assembly. We don't celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, but I'm waiting for a trumpet. When it sounds, we're out. The Day of Atonement, not a feast, but a fast, pictures the redemption of Israel by her Messiah. And then the Feast of Tabernacles reminds us of God's faithfulness in the past, and it points to his eventual rule and reign over the world. I kind of look forward to celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles on site. That's really going to be something, when we'll be able to do all of this and to have an even more perfect understanding of what all is going into it.